to the book of Ezra, and you might also want to find Exodus. Ezra and Exodus. We left off last time at the end of Ezra chapter 3, where the foundation of the temple was finished and dedicated. The children of Israel had left Babylon and had returned back to the land, but only a small remnant did so. Judah was a small remnant of Israel, one of the tribes. So it was a remnant of Israel, and then the remnant of the remnant returned. It was only about 50,000 that returned back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. More came later under Ezra, but for now, just a small remnant. And so they left the world. They left the place of captivity, and they came back to the place of blessing where the presence of God abode, where His promised to His children were. And so they were obedient in returning. They had come back. They obeyed the proclamation, the declaration that was made for them to return. They're there. They established themselves. They took a role. They took a membership. And they made up a membership list of all that was of the children of Israel. And their names were listed, and then they built a altar. Before they did anything in regards to the temple, they built an altar. And at that altar, they rededicated themselves to what the Lord wanted them to do and why they had to leave there in chains and be held captive into the world. Now they were back. And so they sacrificed. They made a commitment. They said, Lord, You're going to be preeminent in our lives again. We'll never allow the world to hold us bondage and hold us captive. And we're going to put You first. So they sacrificed. They said, Lord, I know this is going to cost something. It's going to cost us maybe some friends, some position, some time. But we're sacrificing all of that on the altar because we love You and we want to serve You. Then they began to build the temple, the place where they were going to gather together in one place and worship God and serve God out from. And when they laid the foundation, they had a dedication service. And so that's where we left off last time with that dedication service. So would you look at chapter 4 and verse 1. So next comes the structure on top of the foundation. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, boy, wouldn't it have been nice if we could have skipped chapter 4 and chapter 5? Wouldn't that have been nice and just gone on and built the temple, had the dedication service for the temple, and begin to just worship and serve the Lord and make sacrifices on the altar and just enjoy life in God? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? But no, there's the adversaries. They're always there and always will be on this side of heaven. Whether it's internal or external, there's always going to be somebody or something that's going to try to hinder you from serving the Lord sacrificially and worshiping Him and having Him be the preeminence in your life. Now, that hindrance is not going to come not just from without, but it's going to come from inside your own life. So just be ready. It's coming. Now, if you never do anything for God, you won't have to worry about adversaries. Like the fellow told the preacher, he said, I have never run into the devil. And the preacher said, well, that's because y'all are going the same way. So if you're going the same way, you won't have any adversaries. But the minute you go against the stream, you're going to run into opposition. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Let's worship God together. Let's just join hands. We're all the same. We worship the same God. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, that's Assyria, which brought us up hither. Remember, Assyria took captive the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, and he carried them away. He carried the whole nation away and repopulated them into other areas of the kingdom of Assyria. And in their place, he brought other people back in there, and they intermarried with the Jews that were remaining and became known as Samaritans. And that's why when you come over to the New Testament, that you find those Pharisees wouldn't even go through the area of Samaria to go up to Galilee and up into that direction. They would go around to the east, on the east side of the Jordan River, through Perea, and then come in. And that's why the disciples were so shocked in John chapter 4 that Jesus said, we must go through Samaria. And not only go through Samaria, but stop at a well and actually talk to a Samaritan, and not only to just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, and a Samaritan woman of a bad reputation. So some of these Jews had filtered back into the land, and that's who these folks were. But Zerubbabel, verse 3, oh my goodness, this is so ugly. This is so unecumenical. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua said, I'll get there in a minute. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. That was kind of ugly, wasn't it? No, it was the truth. He was being obedient to the word of God. He was more concerned of offending God than he was offending other people. He said, no, we're going to build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia. As they began to build, here come the adversaries. An adversary is somebody in opposition, somebody who disagrees with what you say or do. Now, if you never do anything for God, if you never begin to build on the foundation of the Word of God, you'll never have to worry about adversaries. You'll have to worry about God, but you won't have to worry about adversaries. Now, look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. At this, I want you to see this one scripture. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Who is the adversary? The devil. As a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that verse describes the devil as the adversary. And the last thing he wants is a place where God's people can come in unity and worship the Lord and be discipled and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where the lost that are in his kingdom will be saved and removed from his kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the last thing he wants. The opposition was so clever that the children of Judah left off building the temple. And these adversaries first came and they said, "Let us build with you." In other words, we'll build it according to our pattern and design. And again, notice who they are. These are the people who were in the northern kingdom. Now, how did Israel in the northern kingdom worship God? In a temple housing a golden calf. It's interesting, the Bible rejectors create havoc in the church. They divide the church with their false teaching. They divide the church with their false structure built on top of a foundation of the Word of God. And then they say to the Bible believers, "You're always fighting and saying negative things. You're just troublemakers." They split the church, and now they want us to come back on their terms. Let's join hands and let's just worship God together. Well, I tell you what, you might as well put doors on the church like that, like Walmart has. One says enter, another says exit. Because there's going to be a lot of people that's going to run through and they're going to exit when they realize they can't have their own way and they're going to move on to an easier fight. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel." First John chapter 2. Little children, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist. Adversaries against Christ and against His Word. There are many antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Don't put the focus on the adversary and his helpers. We've got work to do. We have a temple to build according to the pattern that was given by God in His Word. The focus should be on the work, not those who are trying to hinder the work. The focus should be on the truth, not those who do not teach the truth. Now, Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Exodus 15. We'll get verse 1, too. Now, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. The children of Israel had just safely walked on dry ground, not in the mud of the Sea of Reeds, but on the dry ground of the Red Sea, with a wall of water on either side of them as they walked across. Then when they got to the other side, and the adversaries came after them to bring them back into Babylonian bondage in Egypt, the waters, the Bible said, congealed. They come back together, kind of like Jell-O does. And it bounces, you know. It closed in on the adversaries. And as they stood on the bank on the other side, they saw all the dead bodies of the Egyptian army and Pharaoh floating. And so, what was their reaction? They sang. They rejoiced. They worshiped God. They were their enemies. They were the adversaries. And God judged them. You know what's going to happen in Revelation 19 when God judges the adversaries on earth? You know what's going to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and it ends and God judges, particularly the false religion and the false economy and false world commerce, and He judges that? Everybody in heaven is going to start singing hallelujah, and they're going to worship God and say, the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God Almighty reigns. And that's what's going on. They're having a worship service, a real worship service. Then sang Moses. You sing from a joy that's in your heart. Otherwise, it's just singing. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. That's a worship service, is when you sing to the Lord. For He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now listen to this statement. The Lord is my strength and song. He is my might. He is my joy. And is become my salvation, my deliverance. He just delivered me from death. He just delivered me miraculously from the world. And He's become my Savior, my God, my salvation. And they were worshiping God because of that. But then He says, He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. I will prepare Him a habitation. A habitation is where you live. It's where you reside. It's where you dwell. It's the place where you habitually stay day after day. Habitation, habit. It's home. It's home. It's where your family is. It's where the food is. It's where the comfortable chairs are that are conformed to your shape. It's where your bed is. It's where you sleep. It's home. It's Kansas. Not Oz. Did everybody get that? Okay, I know that some of y'all are really culturally, you know, deprived, so I just wanted to make sure. Okay. There's no place like home. A tent is where you stay temporarily while you're fishing or hunting or recreating with boats and stuff. On Saturday. It's not permanent. It moves easily. A tabernacle is a temporary temple that also moves around. A temple is supposed to be a place where God dwells, where people come to worship Him. Go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillars, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, do you notice the phrase, this is the house of God. This is where His presence is. I saw Him. He spoke to me. So surely this is where God resides. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Beth, house, El, God, the house of God. Bethel is between Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. It's between Samaria and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. It's about halfway between. It's Bethel is where Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, set up the golden calf worship to keep Israel from going to Jerusalem and worship in the temple there, as soon as he split from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The land belonged to the tribe of Ephraim, Joseph's son. You had Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. You had Shechem just above that, had Samaria, and then you had Bethel, and then you go further south, you go to Jerusalem, Bethlehem. That was in the tribe of, that belonged to the tribe of Judah. But remember Genesis 49, the blessing that Jacob conferred upon Joseph, which manifested in his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So northern Israel, Moses must be thinking about me. Northern tribes of Israel, their nickname was Ephraim. So when you see in the Old Testament the term Ephraim, it's referring to those who broke away from Judah. David defeated the Jebusites in a place called Zion that became Jerusalem. And he built his house there when God established him as king. God, knowing that Ephraim would reject God, God chose Judah. The tabernacle in Shiloh either needed to be moved to Jerusalem or a new one pitched. So David said, I live in a house of cedar. But the ark of God, the presence of God, dwells within curtains. So he said, I'm going to build him a habitation. I'm going to build him a place. I'm going to build him a temple here in Jerusalem. Now look at Acts chapter 7. Verse 44. Acts 7, verse 44. Stephen, before his stoning, is preaching a sermon. And then after he preaches the sermon, they all go out to the cafeteria and stone him. Some of y'all get that later on when... Let's see. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You see, the problem is that human beings want to build a temple designed by them for God to fit into. Cain said, here's my sacrifice made by my own hands, and God, I want you to accept it. Nothing has changed. Man says, here's my Bible that I wrote. God, you accept it. Man says, here's my pastor. Here's my teacher. God, you accept him. Here's my home without a marriage. Here's my children. Some's over there, some's over there, some's over there. And I know I've got some more somewhere, but I just lost track of them, you know, child support and all that. So Lord, that's my home that I designed. You bless it. You accept it. Here's my church that I designed, that I run, that I operate. Lord, you accept it. And God says, no. God says, I'll build my own temple. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You've been brought into the house of God. You've been brought into the place where God dwells. You're part of the family. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles were the instruments that the Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament. The prophets were the human instruments that he wrote the Old Testament. He said, you have been built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God dwells in his people, in the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, that we've read quite a bit over the last few weeks. but it says it so wonderfully. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body is not our own. It belongs to God. Our life is not our own. It belongs to God. Our spirit is not our own. It belongs to God. Our church is not our own. It belongs to God. Our family is not our own. It belongs to God. Our vocation, our gifts, our abilities are not our own. They belong to God. Therefore, because they belong to God, and we are stewards, and we will give an account of that stewardship, of how we've used that which belongs to another, because of that, we are to glorify God with what He has placed in our hands. How in the world can you prepare a habitation like that for God? God sends His Spirit to live with us until He brings us to live with Him. Moses said, "I will prepare him a habitation." Now go back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. How did Moses prepare him a habitation? He followed the pattern given to him by God, which was a pattern of a heavenly temple, Hebrews 8 says. Now notice verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Is become my salvation, and is my strength and my song, my joy. How do we prepare Him a habitation? How do we prepare our life for His life to come inside of us and live? There's three things that we have to do. The first thing that we have to do is we have to have His life in us. That's called being born again. That's called being saved. Because God does not dwell in people that do not belong to Him. At the end of the day, when I'm finished with my work, I go home. Not me personally, because my work is in. But most people's work, you leave your house. And when I come back to my home. I don't go back to somebody else's house, bust in the door and sit down in their living room in their chair that's conformed to them, ask that they fix me something to eat, and then go sleep in their bed. You don't do that. God does not come into a place that He's not invited. God does not take possession of something that does not belong to Him. Not until after the tribulation. God doesn't force Himself into your life. If you don't want God, you won't have God. It's really that simple. But if you want God, and you open the door and desire Him to come in, just keep in mind that things will never be the same. Because He is in your house, you cannot do the things you used to do. So, number one, begin the life. begin the life. See the nervousness in your eyes if this is just point number one. This is where we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Say, what if the Lord comes? We'll still pick it up. Just watch for us. We'll be in a little special roped-off place. If you don't have the life of God in you, then none of this matters. And if you don't have the life of God in you, the life that you have is not eternal. The life that you have will not be lived in heaven with God. If you don't want God now, why would you want Him then? If you can't stand to be around God's people, if you can't stand to come into a church that praises and worships Him and reads the Bible and is discipled from the Bible, if you don't want to be around any of that, what would you be doing in heaven? Do you have the life? Say, how do you know that God's life is in me? Same thing I told to the children. How do you know you're alive? Because when Mama would pinch me on the arm when I wasn't behaving, it would hurt. Because when I don't behave, God now pinches me on my spiritual arm or spiritual bottom. How do I know I'm alive? Because I'm experiencing physical life through my five senses. If I'm alive spiritually, then I'm experiencing the life of God through faith. My spiritual sense. How do I know I'm married? Because my wife reminds me every day. No. I know I'm married because I exchanged vows with somebody that God prepared for me. And I did it in front of other people. I wasn't ashamed to marry her in front of witnesses. So why do you get married in front of witnesses? Because later on when you want to cut and run, you say, well, I never married you to begin with. Then she brings the witnesses and say, see, here's where you said I do. Not maybe. Marriage is when God joins you together and two become one. And that's a very, very private. That's a very, very private thing. It's done behind the curtain. And then there's the public where you say, I want to announce to the world that we're married. So you come to the wedding ceremony. Salvation is something that's very, very private. It's between you and God. It takes place behind the curtain where two spirits become one and you're joined together with Jesus Christ. You're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. You become one. But then there's a public part of that where before witnesses, you proclaim outwardly, you make your vow, He is my God, He is my Savior, and He saved me. Has there been both a private and a public part of salvation in your life? Oh, you're saved. Yeah, that took place behind the curtain. But have you brought that out and said, I want to exchange my vows before witnesses. I want to be immersed in water as a physical picture of what has already taken place in my heart. I want everybody at my work and everybody at the community to know that I am now a child of God. I'm now a Christian and I'm following Him. Same things that happens with a church family. God brings you to a church family and He attaches you. He joins you to that church family so that there will be accountability in your life, so that you will be nurtured, that you will grow up under direction and supervision. Same way a child grows up in a home, a spiritual child, God has a home for him to grow up into. And so that's a very private thing. You're sitting there in the pew and it feels like home, and this is just the place where you want to be. There's a peace there. And you're here. And you're already functioning within the church. But then all of a sudden you go, hey, I think I'm going to join this church. No, you're just going to come up and publicly announce what God has already done privately. Has that happened? You see, the private is essential. But the public is what glorifies God. Have you done that? If not, then this invitation is going to be just for you. You've been saved, but you've never told anybody. It's time to exchange the vows to God before the witnesses. Maybe you haven't been saved at all behind the curtain. Bow your head, close your eyes, right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Draw the curtain and ask Him to come into your heart. Only if you want Him there. Lord, come into my life. Save me, forgive me. Put your life into mine. I want you as my Father, my Savior. Simple as that. And then draw the curtain back and say, let me tell you what just happened. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to come and say, hey, church, I want to be baptized because God has saved me. Maybe you recognize that God has joined you to this church, but you've never let anybody know that. Now's a good time to come and say, I want to let it be known that God has already joined me to this church. Let me tell you something. Whatever it is in your life, Moses said, I'm going to prepare a habitation for God to live in my house. And the way it starts is by making sure the door is open for Him to come into your life, and His life has begun and started in you. And if it has, the very first step is to let somebody know. The second step is to be baptized. The third step is to get to come home from the hospital into a family that has been praying for you and has prepared a place for you to grow up and to eat right and to mind and behave. Then you begin, that life begins to grow in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as David was in awe and wonder that you would build him a house, that his future generations would live in, that one day the Savior of the world would come through that same line and proclaim himself to be the Son of David. Lord, we also know that one day when you come again, that you're going to sit on that throne of David and rule and reign. And David just sat with his hands in his head saying, I just can't imagine that. Lord, we sit here with our head in our hands. say, we just can't imagine that you would come into our life and make the difference that you've made, even amidst all of the mistakes and all of the disobedient, wrong decisions we've made. Lord, you still lead us and guide us back to the place that we need to be at. So, Lord, we sit in awe and in wonder and in worship before your presence and just say thank you. Lord, our prayer this morning is that every single person in this room knows you as Lord and Savior. And if not, I pray no one would leave this room until that spiritual birth has taken place. And Lord, those beginning baby steps that are made there in the hospital nursery are made. So we ask that that take place, so that we can begin to build this habitation on the foundation that you've laid for us. Thank you for our church, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and every person that you have attached to us. Lord, we thank you for this family sitting on the second pew. Lord, that circumstances cause them to move away. So, Lord, we allow them to do that, but we still consider them a part of this family. So we thank you for their testimony and the home that they're at and the community that they're at. And we pray that you would use them mightily, Lord, there in that place to be a witness and testimony for you and to glorify your name in that new church that you've led them. Lord, just like our children move away from home, they're still our children. So, Lord, we still claim them. Lord, would you continue the work that you're doing? As the adversaries come, as they attempt to hinder your work, Lord, we pray we would stay focused and continue working. And, Lord, let you handle Lord, bless now this time of invitation. May we respond to how you've spoken to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name.